Well, thank you for coming, and it really is, it's a joy to talk about these things together, to consider the reality and the power and the hope of Christ's resurrection this Easter Sunday morning. Let's go to the account in the Gospel of John of Jesus granting life from the grave to Lazarus. And I chose that because in this passage, as is probably familiar to you, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." I think you'll see when we read this account, I think it will be plain to us that Jesus chose to do this when he did it. He chose to do what he did, when he did it, and in the manner in which he did it, to stir up faith. Jesus chose this miracle to demonstrate and verify and authenticate the fact that he was indeed sent from God and that in him was life, that Jesus Christ could be hoped in for life itself. He chose this great miracle so that his own disciples would believe. He chose this great miracle so that dear friends of his, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, would believe. He chose this miracle so that the crowd that looked on would believe. I am convinced that he chose this miracle so that you would believe this very morning. The Apostle John, who recorded these events. I'm in chapter 11, by the way, of the Gospel of John. That will be today's reading, verses 1 to 47. But I'm in the Gospel of John. Toward the end of his whole account, he explained that he recorded these things, put together a book and a record of the deeds of Jesus Christ for the purpose of your faith, so that you might believe. You can hear him say that in chapter 20. He was beginning to bring the whole narrative to a conclusion. He had himself seen Jesus alive. He had just reported his own having seen him alive and others having seen him alive. And then at chapter 20, verse 30, John wrote, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe." That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. I'd like to take just a second before actually going to the account to take note of just how dominant the fact of Christ's resurrection was in the testimony and preaching of the 12 apostles, the Apostle Paul. We hear the Apostle Peter's words just 7 weeks or so after Christ's resurrection, and actually very shortly after his ascension into heaven. He happened to be in the temple area. There were very many people gathered there, and he said, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Going on in that same message, Peter quoted from Psalm 16. That's why I know it was Peter that did it. Quoted from the psalm we just sang. And then speaking of its author 1,000 years earlier, King David, Peter said he was a prophet. And he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. And seeing what was to come, he, that would be David, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Do you hear how prominent and even how dominant that theme was in the message conveyed by the apostles? And they did so in spite of opposition, and they did so in spite of imprisonment. Acts chapter 4, verse 33 says that they continued with great power to testify to the resurrection. That's an interesting way to summarize what their message was. What did they do? They kept testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. On one occasion, early on again after Christ's resurrection, there was a great stir in the temple area, a very public place. I think that's an important theme for what we're going to read today. But there was a great stir on one occasion on the temple grounds because of the healing of a man who'd been crippled from birth. And the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John were dragged before the ruling council to give an account for themselves. Sort of the question, by what power do you do all this? And they chose to testify, or Peter did, with these words: if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I think how crucial was the resurrection of Christ in the message of the apostles. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul was speaking to people who had no background in Jewish religion at all. Just background in it, I guess. They were from completely other religions, all gathered in one place. And to them, he said, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The raising from the dead stands as the proof of what he will do. I was thinking just in our study this morning in Sunday school, there was mention of the first chapter of the book of Romans and some of its first verses, where the Apostle Paul, as he writes, says that God declared with, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection. The resurrection is that which declares him with power to be the Son of God. And we've read, of course, other passages to that effect. Just one more. When the Apostle Paul summarized and defined his gospel message, he used these words in 1 Corinthians 15. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you've received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he goes on with a list of people who saw him. We're headed back for the gospel, aren't we, in the Gospel of John? Today, but I just wanted to take a moment at the beginning to show how prominent is that theme. Again, choosing a passage where Jesus raised another from the dead, Lazarus. I'd like to say three things about that today, and really concentrate on those three. The first is that this act of power and of kindness was a chosen act of Jesus Christ for the sake of stirring up faith in us. It's so chosen in its timing, in its manner. It is such a testimony on purpose, shall we say, so that you and I would believe and so that they would believe. That's number one. Number two is that the account is very personal because he's dealing with close friends. I think we can be encouraged by that. And number three, people reacted even to this wonderful miracle, sometimes in contrary ways to its intent and certainly to the way other people handled it. But just those three things, a whole lot to consider. It's a very rich story, but just those three things. A chosen act for the sake of your faith. It's very personal. And again, some, even in view of such a wonderful act, still disbelieved. But let me read the first 47 verses of John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But, Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called together a meeting of the Sanhedrin. We're going to get back to what happened at the meeting of the Sanhedrin. But I just wanted to take a look at this account. Again, on those three simple things, those three simple topics. You've heard me emphasize how distinctly chosen were these circumstances for this witness. Jesus had the power to heal. He could have chosen to come earlier and heal, but he chose this instead. It's so obvious from the account that this is a chosen thing that he was doing for the sake of their faith and of their believing. It's very close to the end of Jesus' public ministry. You know, they talk about if you were to read the context around this, it's not long after some feasts in the wintertime, but the Passover is soon coming. If we were to go on, you would have seen that's very close to the end of his public ministry. All the groundwork of teaching, all the groundwork of miracles had been laid. It's also very close to Jerusalem. How far from Jerusalem is Bethany? Less than 2 miles. And it was done at a time where talk of Jesus was a hot topic in Jerusalem. Did you hear what his disciples said? Are you going back there? They tried to stone you there, and that wasn't very long ago. And so there's much talk of Jesus at this time. Jesus knew that his sacrifice was coming. We could demonstrate that all over the gospel accounts. He is returning to the public place, the center of things, very close by, to enter into an act of kindness and miracle on this man's behalf that will be known by the public. Many people had come out from Jerusalem just that far to mourn with Mary and Martha. again, I'm thoroughly convinced it was it was chosen for how public it would be on our behalf and on their behalf. The Gospel of John, his account as it goes on, shows how crucially this act played into those who gathered for the triumphal entry. You think of the triumphal entry, very close to Jesus' death, within a week of the Passover itself and his being arrested and all of that, that he walked into Jerusalem from a certain town with throngs of people, just huge crowds of people singing, or, you know, saying Hosanna and holding the palm branches and all of that. What town did he leave from to get there? It's Bethany. It's this town. It's this town because just on that occasion, just a week before or so, before his arrest and his crucifixion and all of that, just a week or so before, there was a dinner in his honor at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. And people came out of the woodwork just to see Lazarus because Lazarus was there. And that's all in John's account. John 12, verse 9, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. On account of Lazarus, many were going and believing in him. John 12, verse 12 says, the next day a great crowd had come for the festival. The great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches. That's the triumphal entry. That's the day after the dinner at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, where so many had come. And people are in town for the festival, had traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover's coming. And so the sequence of time is all distinctly chosen by the Lord for the sake of a testimony. You know, with a word, Jesus could raise the dead. And he did on a couple of occasions. And maybe we sit and we think, why didn't he do that for everybody? Were there no other mourning families in Judea? You know, but we have to grant him the wisdom of choosing circumstances to do it for testimony and for witness. And one day, in the end, the voice of the Son of God will ring out and the dead will be raised. But on this occasion, they are chosen circumstances for witness, so that we might know that he is the resurrection and the life. Of course, we know that the result of this miracle had both effects. Many came to believe in him. Others were saying, this is getting us nowhere. The whole world seems to be going after him. The result of the Sanhedrin meeting is recorded in verse 53 of the chapter that we're reading. From that day on, they plotted to take his life. This is the turning point. The raising of Lazarus. Lazarus. Have you ever said that before with the TH on the end? Lazarus. The raising of Lazarus is the turning point of all events that lead toward his crucifixion and resurrection. Let me speak of the manner in which Jesus performed the sign. He chose to have it preceded by audible prayer. And then said about his prayer, I said it this way, so that those looking on might believe. Think of how you set yourself up if nothing's going to happen. If you stand there and lift your voice and your eyes to heaven and say, I am glad, Father, that you heard me, and then you call out for Lazarus to come from the grave. If nothing happens, you've set yourself up for a fall. But if he comes out, you realize why he preceded it in that way. It was for the sake of the faith of the onlooking people. They would know he was from the Father. Jesus' dealings with his own disciples and with Mary and Martha, and this is where it gets very, very personal, were also for their sake that they might believe. Did you hear him say it? It's in the text. This handling things in this manner is so that you might believe. It is for your sake. And that seems confusing, doesn't it? Why is it confusing that Jesus would have handled it this way when he heard that Lazarus was sick? First thing that comes to mind, comes very naturally to mind, he could come and heal him. But he says very distinctly, and it's so particular, I did it this way, though. I waited on purpose, in a sense, for your sake, so that you would believe. Walking them through all of this hardship to that result in the end was for their sake. These were people very close to him. You think of the experience of people in Judea with Jesus. I mean, you might on one occasion in your life have seen him. If you were a Judean, you might have on one occasion seen him at some big crowd gathering and you thought you heard that he healed somebody over there. These are people who knew him very well, knew his healing power. They had to process these thoughts knowing his healing power. It's no surprise that Martha would say if he'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And Mary says it too. And of course the others do too. They all say it. But apparently, Jesus was walking them through this for their sake. Whatever else we make of why Jesus did things the way he did it, let's begin with his stated reason. I did this way for your sake so that you would believe. And I think you and I learn a lesson in that. It's a lesson about process. What Christ walks us through on the path to really knowing him may be very perplexing sometimes, but it is not without purpose. We may take his word for it, that his handling of affairs is for our sake, that we might know him and believe in him and trust in him. He had said it at the beginning of the account, this will not result in his death. Not ultimately. It will not result, the end result of this incident will not be his death. No, this is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be known for who he is. I think the other very personal aspect of this, well, let me say this again, I'm sorry. Is it Martha? Let's take Martha for a second. Martha knew and believe the right answers to their questions. Every question she answers properly. She actually answers with faith. She really does. Even to the point of beginning to entertain that Jesus might do a great thing even now, right? Even with the Lord, anything you ask, even now. She is interacting with a kindled potential of faith, but Jesus is still walking her through things to learn. Trust is a deep thing to learn. Is it possible that Jesus' manner of handling Martha under those circumstances could still be counted a wise way to deal with her and a way that was distinctly for her sake that she might know him as Savior? I think we must say that. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He said to her. Scripture's account says the same words to you. Do you believe this? You and I could probably answer all the multiple choice questions properly. Jesus was walking her into trust in a deeper way. And I think we need to learn the lesson that he does the same with us. The other thing that's so personal here is Jesus' tears. I think we're helped a very great deal by seeing the Son of God weep here so that we may know our Savior for who he is. There's a lot of emphasis in this passage about the depth of friendship with those folks. It just gets said here, and then it's said again, and it's said again. He loved these people. His dealings with them were not in any manner cold. He loved them, and he wept with them. There's perhaps so much that could be wondered about it, but what do the tears of the Son of God mean? What do the tears of the Son of God mean? It's overwhelming to think, but I think it's encouraging. Here, these circumstances. Finally, again, there were contrary responses, even to such a wonder and kindness as this. Isn't that striking to you? The scripture testifies over and over again, many believed. But just at the end there, the contrast is distinct. Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him, but some of them went and told the Pharisees. And of course we know the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the whole decision-making process where they began at that very point, they began incessantly to plot his death until it came about. I just, for this morning, for us, for this room, and you, these people listening, I want to say these words were given so that you might believe. So that you might actually hope. I think there's a difference between being aware of a fact and hope in that truth. And my prayer for you this morning is that with this testimony, from eyewitnesses, that you would hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled by an account of this majesty. And if we are perplexed by any aspect of it, I pray that you would grant what you granted to many of them, that in it they would take hope. I pray that here in this room, everyone would hope in you because of the testimony you've left for us. In Jesus' name, amen.